Praise the Lord. And so it's so good to be here this morning. Amen. Thank you, worship team. Praise the Lord. Wonderful job this morning leading us into praise and worship. And so this morning, I'm excited to preach part two of the message on the rapture. The rapture. So this morning, we're going to be looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. And you can grab your Bibles and go ahead and get comfortable where you're at. Praise the Lord. But don't get too comfortable, because at the end, we want to have an altar call and worship the Lord and pray for some needs. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, let's read it. Amen. Right there where you're at. And before we read, let's just pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, and we love you. We thank you for allowing us to be here together, even through social media and through the internet. We thank you for the team here at the church, Lord, that works so hard week in and week out to be able to have church, God, in every home, and to be able just to bring your presence, Lord, to the families that are watching. And I pray, Father, that you continue to bless your church and bless us as we hear this message, God, on the rapture, because, Lord, it is a message that prepares us for the future. It's a message that prepares us, as some people call it, the end. But Lord, it is not the end for us. It is just the beginning, Father God. And so we pray, God, that this morning, that all those that begin to tune in and begin to watch, Lord, that they would be blessed, that they would be encouraged. And Father, we pray that, God, if even one gets saved, God, or many get saved, God, that it will be to your glory and to your honor. Father, we thank you. We love you. Bless the reading of your word. In the mighty name of Jesus, I rebuke and bind any distractions. Let us be focused. I pray, God, for those that are at home, that they will not be distracted, God. But, Lord, that they will act and conduct themselves as if they were in church themselves, Lord God. Father, so I pray right now that you would touch every one of us here this morning in the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody says, amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. The Word of God reads like this: Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death. Does anybody have somebody that's passed away that's a Christian, right? I know we all know people that have passed away, but there's a difference between those that die with the Lord and those that die without the Lord. Here, the Apostle Paul is dealing with those who have died that are believers, that know the Lord. So he says this: I don't want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive, pinch your neighbor and make sure he's alive or she's alive. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up. Somebody say, caught up. Now, this phrase, caught up, is where we get the term rapture. We learned that on Friday on part one. You will not find the word rapture in the Bible. The word rapture is translated because the New Testament was written in the Greek language. So you have everybody, we had to translate it. To get it into the English language, we had to translate it from Greek to English. And so when you translate this verse here, or these two words, caught up, into Latin, you get the word raptos. When you translate that Latin word into English, we get the word rapture. So there you go. There, your little word lesson here this morning. It says, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Somebody say forever. How many want to be with God forever? I don't know about you, but I want to be with Jesus forever. It says in verse 18, the last one, therefore encourage one another with these words. I want you to know that this message on the rapture, it's not a message of doom and gloom. It is a message of hope and encouragement. So many times people don't want to hear messages like this on the end times because to them it's a message of doom and gloom. And rightly so if they're not right with God. But to us who are believers, to us who have put our hope in Jesus, it is a message of hope and it is a message of encouragement. Somebody say amen. Amen. So this is a message of comfort. And here the Apostle Paul begins discussing the rapture. And these scriptures that we just read are the central verses about the rapture. Whenever a pastor or a teacher or somebody teaches on the rapture, gives a Bible study on the rapture, these messages that we read are the central verses on this subject. And these verses give us three things. In verses 13 and 14, he gives us a bold declaration. Now listen to it there again. He says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, in another translation. It says, brethren, concerning them who are asleep, that you mourn not even as others who have no hope. This is a declaration that the Apostle Paul is giving. For if we believe, or because we do believe, that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also who sleep in Jesus, who sleep through Jesus, as it literally is, those who sleep through Jesus will God bring with him. On Friday, we talked about the second coming as being one event. One event with two aspects. And I shared with you that the first aspect of that event is when the church is raptured or the church is taken up. That is the first aspect. There's two aspects of the second coming of Christ. The first is when the rapture takes place. And we talked about how the rapture is a private event, a VIP event, just for the church, just for the believers. You may say, I've never gotten invited into the VIP. If you're a believer, you're a VIP today. You are a very important person that you are going to get to be taken in the rapture, and it's going to be something private. It's not going to be for the whole world. It's going to be something that only the church experiences. And that's the first aspect of the rapture. The second aspect of the second coming, which is the second coming, is after the 7 years, at the beginning of the 7 years, the rapture happens. And then 7 years takes place, which is the 7-year tribulation. And then Jesus is going to come back. And you know who's going to come back with him? Us. That's right. We're going to come back with him like a gang, like a mob. Come on, somebody. We're going to be rolling deep. Amen. And we're going to be following our Savior, Jesus Christ. Why? Because he already took us up in the first aspect. In the second aspect, we're coming down with him. And we're coming to take control. Come on, somebody. You better get on the winning team. Come on, somebody. And you may say, oh, the church has been preaching this for years, my friend. Oh, but the day is nigh. It is at the door. We see the signs, my friend. Don't get caught slipping. Give your life to Jesus today. So when we see this, when we see these words here, this words, the Apostle Paul says he doesn't want them to be ignorant. He doesn't want them to be uninformed. And so he gives this bold declaration. And so this bold declaration is that Jesus, that he doesn't want us to be ignorant, and that Jesus is going to come down with the voice of an archangel, with a trumpet, and he's going to shout to us, to the church, to the believers, and we're going to be caught up with the Lord. That's a bold declaration. In verses 15 through 17, you have a very explicit explanation of how this shall take place. Let's read verses 15 through 17. It says, "For this we say unto you," this is how it's going to go down. This is the explanation Paul gives. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede or go before them who are asleep. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be raptured." Now, the Latin translation of the Bible translate the word caught up into rapture. Okay, there's different translations of the Bible. And then before you start judging those translations, you got to understand there's a meaning behind every single one of those translations. There's not, you know, it doesn't mean that one translation is better than the other. Now, there are some translations that I believe, you know, that I wouldn't personally recommend, but there is a lot of translation. You got to understand when you have these different translations, it's because there's so many different languages. So the word, the Bible had to be translated into all these languages. In order for us to reach the nations, in order for us to preach the gospel to the world, we had to translate the Bible into different translations, into different languages. And so when it was translated into Latin, that's when they actually used the word rapture. So in the Latin Bible, you will actually see the word rapture. But chances are, most of you that are watching, that are here, you do not have a Latin translation of the Bible. You usually have an NIV or Message Bible or King James Version Bible. All those are translations into English. So we read those verses. Now, verse 18 gives us a very direct exhortation. It says, "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." He's exhorting us. He's encouraging us. "Therefore, encourage, comfort one another with these words." The message of the gospel is a comforting and a good news message. And the message of the rapture is the same thing because it's part of the gospel. And it is encouraging to know that Jesus did not leave us as orphans, but that Jesus is going to come back for us. It's encouraging to know that, listen, that all this world is going to pass away with its problems and its troubles and its pandemics. And there will be no more of that because he's going to come and he's going to take us to be with him. So what I would like to do then in this in explaining these verses or these passages, I want to look at three areas or three things. The first area is the declaration. The second will be the explanation. And the third will be the exhortation. So I want to look at these things because these are the things that are given in this verse. The first thing, the declaration. The declaration in verse 13 and verse 14 is based upon a very serious question. Now, before I move on, remember, we in the United States of America, we have what we call the Declaration of Independence. Matter of fact, 4th of July is right around the corner, and that's when we celebrate the birth of our nation, right? But that birth was made possible because of our forefathers that declared us an independent nation apart from France and the European side of the world. And when our forefathers came together, they declared, they wrote what you call the Declaration of Independence. And that is what we're founded upon as a country. In other words, they declared, this is who we are. And so when you think about that, and we think about this declaration, this is what the Apostle Paul is doing. He is saying, this is what's going to take place. He is declaring what's going to take place. So the declaration in verse 13 and 14 is based upon a very serious question that has come to the minds of the Thessalonians. Now, it's obvious to us that this question concerns those who are asleep, those who have fallen asleep in the Lord. That is exactly what we read in verse 13. He says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant." The Bible says that my people perish because lack of knowledge. This is why it's important that you know that you listen to messages like this. Some people just like hyped up messages and preach fire messages. No, you need knowledge. You need information upon the word of God, because this media, this world is pumping you. The news is pumping you with all kinds of information. Listen, you need the information and the good news that comes from the good book, the Bible, because that's the word that will last, that is true, that it has integrity, that is flawless. And so when we look at this, it's important that you get this information, that you understand, that you are informed, because God's people perish because lack of knowledge. There are a lot of Christians that are not informed, that are they're not on the know when it comes down to the word of God. They're not in the know when it comes down to the end times. They are not in the know when it comes down to the rapture. And so therefore, they're in danger of being caught like some of the 10 virgins who weren't prepared. Five of those virgins, they weren't prepared. And so when Jesus came, they got locked out. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be locked out of heaven. I don't want to be locked out of the presence of God. And I don't want you to be locked out. And so therefore, I want to teach you. I want to preach to you about the rapture and about the end times, so that your soul and your mind and your body is prepared to meet the Lord in the sky. So it's obvious here that the Thessalonians had some questions about those who had fallen asleep. What about you? What about you? Do you question about what questions do you have? Those who have passed away. Now, I know that many have questions about those who have passed away, not saved. The Bible talks about that clear too. If you're not saved and you pass away, you're doomed to hell. They're doomed to hell. Oh, it got quiet. Because that's the real word right there. And listen, there's some of our family. But I'm sorry, you can't pray them out of hell. There is no such thing as purgatory. You can't pay their penance or their penance, right? Like the Catholics used to say, you could pay them out. You can't do that, my friend. The Bible says everyone needs to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. It is appointed once a man to die, then comes judgment. The only thing that you can do for your loved ones that are still alive, that's right, it's preach to them about Jesus. It's to tell them about Jesus. It's to lead them in the salvation and the prayer of salvation. Pray for them to get saved. Invite them to church. Invite them to tune in online. Lead them to the Lord. And to those that ain't dead, I'm sorry, but I got to be raw. It's too late. It's too late. But it's not too late for you that are watching. You think prison is worse. Prison ain't got nothing on hell. Come on, somebody. Huh? It ain't got nothing on hell, my friend. Oh, pastor, don't preach that. Preach something that is exciting. Preach something that's something different. Preach about this. No, 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 my friend. We need to hear the truth, because Jesus is coming back soon, and we want to be ready for his coming. So the question they have, the Thessalonians here, the question they have in their mind is concerning them who are asleep. Now, this verb, to be asleep, because that's what it is. It's a verb, an action word. To be asleep is only used in the New Testament. It's only used in the New Testament about believers. You get that? Yeah. It's only used in the New Testament about believers, not unbelievers. Unbelievers, they die. They're dead. They're deceased. But this word sleep, which is a verb, is only used in the New Testament about believers. And it suggests the peacefulness, the tranquility of a person who has died believing in Jesus. Oh, come on, somebody. It's like that mid-service in between Sunday morning and Sunday night service nap. Come on, somebody. Remember when we used to have a morning service, double service, hello somebody, and then evening service? Come on, after the second service on Sunday morning, come on now, because you're so radical, you stayed for both services. And then you went and you got fat full, hello somebody, come on now. And then you went home and took a little siesta. And for those that were committed workers, they stayed at the church, but they took their siesta at the church. Oh, come on, somebody. You remember, come on, you remember. Tanner, you remember those times, amen. Good old days. They're coming back, don't worry. Amen, they're coming back. We'll be back in the church in July, amen. We'll be back to those three services on Sunday. Woo, don't log off on me now. Come on now. Huh? But this word sleep, that's what it is. It is a tranquil sleep, right? There's nothing like that mid-service nap. Come on, somebody. You don't even want to get up. It's like, come on, somebody. Huh? And so that's what it means. This word sleep means it suggests the peacefulness, the tranquility of a person who has died believing in Jesus. I want you to know that those that die believing in Jesus, it's like Jesus putting them to sleep. Huh? See, one who has died believing in Jesus has fallen asleep. Brother Jackie, I'm going to remember Brother Jackie. He's just sleeping. Brother Mark, how many of you remember Brother Mark? He's just sleeping. Come on, somebody. Huh? Our elder, Pastor Ed, he's just sleeping. Elder Pastor Dave Martinez, he's just sleeping. Come on, somebody. And all the others that have gone before us, they are asleep in Christ. That is exactly what is implied in verse 14. When the apostle Paul speaks of those who sleep through Jesus. You ain't got to be afraid to die. You're just taking a nap. Come on, somebody. And as we all know, naps ain't long enough. And I believe that's how it is going to be in death for the Christian. It's going to be like nothing. It's going to be like we fall asleep and it's like, oh, it feels good, getting some good rest. Then all of a sudden the rapture is going to take place and then Jesus is going to wake us up with the trump. And we're going to be like, oh, man, Jesus, man, I was getting a good one. Huh? But then you're going to be, oh, the rapture, man, I better get up. Hello, somebody. Huh? See, the imagery here is that of a mother who was rocking her little baby off to sleep in a rocking chair. Come on, somebody. After giving the baby a good old bottle or good old teta. Huh? And singing a good old lullaby. Hush, little baby, don't you cry. Mama's gonna sing you a lullaby. I think I messed up that song, didn't I? Amen. Huh? But that's how it is. That's what it means. For those who sleep, it's like Jesus rocking us to sleep. Come on, somebody. Huh? And I know there's been some Christians that have died even from this virus. But I want you to know that if they have, it was Jesus rocking them to sleep. Come on, somebody. And it was Jesus who held them in his hands. It was Jesus who held them close. It was Jesus that comforted them. It was Jesus that rocked them to sleep. And they are asleep right now, my friend, in the presence of the Lord. So that's exactly the imagery that Paul is telling us about that happens when a believer dies. He's lulled off to sleep by Jesus. See, it is these people that the Thessalonians, the church in Thessalonica, they're concerned about. They're concerned about their friends, their brothers and sisters who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Their concern somehow seems to be concerning the relationship of those who have been lulled off to sleep believing in Jesus, who have died as believers in him, and their relationship with the second coming. They've died. So what's going to happen now to them? I know that we're going to be caught up, but what about them? When Paul was in the church in Thessalonica, he certainly and obviously talked a lot about the second coming of our Jesus Christ. But apparently, he never spoke of the relationship between someone who dies as a believer and that second coming of Christ. He preached a lot and taught a lot about the second coming. But he never really touched on those who died and what happens to them when Jesus comes back. So now here in this letter that he writes to them, he has to address that issue because that's the questions that they're having. Like a lot of people have questions about the end times. Friday after the message, I got so many people walking up to me about, okay, what about this and what about that? Huh? You know, and sometimes I can answer them. Sometimes I got to go study. Huh? There's a lot of questions. See? And this, we got to have those questions answered. This is why it's important that you listen and you take notes. Come on, somebody. Because you may think, oh, nobody's going to ask me about this. People will ask and they want to know. You got to be in the know about the end times. You got to be in the know about the rapture. The Bible says, always be prepared to give an answer for the reason of your faith. So now, in the absence of the Apostle Paul, many have died. Paul went and he pioneered that church in Thessalonica. He preached to them for many years. Then he went off to another city to preach there and to start another church. And in his absence, many believers died. So now the question has come to his attention, what shall be the relationship of those who have died as believers, those who have been lulled off to sleep by Jesus and his second coming to establish the kingdom and to reign on earth? What is the relationship between those two things? So now the question in their mind of the Thessalonians is this: shall they miss out on the kingdom because they're dead? Are they going to miss out on the kingdom? You may say, well, we know that today, Pastor. No, but they didn't know that back then. Shall they miss out on all the glory of his second coming? Shall they have no part in the great honor of seeing him establish his kingdom and reign on earth? That was the thing that was concerning so deeply to the people in this church of Thessalonica. Any person can just imagine, if you just begin to imagine a wife or a husband or a parent who has been put to sleep or lulled off to sleep by Jesus, or somebody who has been martyred for the cause of Jesus, as soon as they return home after the funeral services, the question that would immediately arise in the discussion is, what shall be the relationship of that person with the coming of our Lord to establish his kingdom? Are they going to miss it? He prayed. This person that died prayed for the coming of the kingdom. Now he's going to miss out on it. Shall he not see the Lord establish his reign on this earth? That was the thing that was concerning to these Thessalonians. It was a very serious question. You know why? Because they were mourning at this time. They were grieving because they just lost a loved one. So to us, it may not seem like a big of a deal, not unless you've just recently lost somebody. But to them, it was a big deal because the Apostle Paul didn't want them to begin to mourn like the pagans, because the pagans, they had no hope. That is why Paul was concerned about this question, because he didn't want them to act like the world, not only in the other time, but even in times of mourning. He didn't want them to conduct themselves like the world. So it had not reached that type of sorrow yet. They had not reached that type of sorrow, but Paul, seen as a good pastor that he was, he foresaw that if he did not teach on it, then that what was going to take place. Eventually, they would begin to mourn and sorrow like the world. The Romans and the Greeks, they had no concept of the resurrection of a body after a person died. They had very little hope for the soul. There was a conditional existence after death. In other words, if you were good enough, you probably could have an afterlife. But even that was only temporary. So to describe the pagan world as having no hope for life after death is very accurate. They had no hope after life. Listen, we have hope after life. That's the beautiful thing about serving God and about being a Christian. That to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. There is hope for us. We don't have to be so afraid of this virus. We don't have to be paralyzed from this virus. Because I want you to know that you're, as a Christian, that your last step on earth will be your first step on the streets of gold. Your last glance on earth will be your first glance at the pearly gates. Your last breath on earth will be your first breath in heaven. You ain't hearing me this morning. We have hope. We have hope. The pagans didn't have no hope. Paul recognizes that this question in the minds of the Thessalonians is a very serious question, because it is causing them to be grieved and to sorrow, so that their grief and their sorrow is tending toward the same type of hopelessness that characterizes the unbelievers, who in fact have no hope. But we have hope. And hope is a powerful thing. It is a powerful thing. This is why this message is important, because it's about what happens next. We're just pilgrims passing through. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. Quit holding on too tight to this world. Have an open hand policy with God. Quit trying to clinch the things of this world. God wants it, just give it to God. Paul says, I don't want you to be like those unbelievers. I do not want you to be grieving and sorrowing as those people who have no hope. Let me tell you exactly what the relationship shall be of those who have been put to sleep in Jesus and his second coming and establishment of the kingdom. He makes his declaration in the concluding phrase of verse 14 when he says, even so, them also who sleep through Jesus will God bring with him. When will God bring with him? In the second aspect of the second coming. Why? And he's going to explain it later on. Because they've been resurrected. Those who have died in Christ will be resurrected. And then the second aspect, when he finally comes, makes his second coming public at the end of the 7 years, all those who are dead in Christ are going to come back with him, along with us who have been alive. The answer is that when Jesus returns, God will bring with him those who have slept in Christ. They shall see all of the glories of his kingdom and all the reign of his kingdom. That is the answer that Paul offers to the Thessalonians when he returns to the earth and establishes his kingdom. They shall be with him and they shall see the glory of the millennial kingdom, the 1,000-year reign of Christ, and they shall share with him in that glorious millennial reign. My son asked me after service, so Dad, you mean after the second coming, there's going to be a 1,000-year reign and there's going to be 1,000 years where we're with Jesus? I say, yes, son. What's going to happen during that 1,000 years? Listen, we're going to all live for 1,000 years. No more death. We have eternal life. After those 1,000 years, the Bible says that the devil's going to be released for just a short period of time. And we'll probably be preaching on that too later, but we're going to take it one by one. Let's talk about the rapture. Come on, somebody. Huh? So Paul has answered their question, but only, of course, to raise other questions. Have you ever had a question like that that's been answered? It's like one question gets answered and then you got 100 other questions. And that was the same thing that happened with the Thessalonians. Paul gave them an answer, but there were still more. After that answer, there was more questions. And the question would be, how can that take place? What will be the sequence of events? They have died, but how shall they come back with him? If they've died, how shall they come back with him? So in order to explain how this shall take place, Paul gives us his explanation in verses 15 through 17. It is in this explanation that he tells us the sequence of events, the course of events that shall take place, whereby those who sleep in Jesus shall indeed come back with him. The explanation then is covered in verse 15 through 17. I think we can divide the explanation in two. In verses 15, you have a general statement. Then in verses 16 and 17, you have the explanation in detail. Now let us look at his explanation in general. In verse 15, he says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord." So he introduces his explanation with this statement that what he is about now to tell us is by the word of the Lord. In other words, he's saying, these are not my own words. This is by the way, this is the word of the Lord. He says, this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. And anybody who has read the Old Testament will understand what this means. Whenever you see the word of the Lord, whoever has read the Old Testament, understand what's going to come. Phrases like that are revealed because the entire connotation of that phrase is that this is a direct revelation that is given by God to an Old Testament prophet. We read it all through the prophetic books. The word of the Lord came to, and he stood up and he preached, and the word of the Lord came upon, and he delivered the message. Paul says, what I'm about to tell you, the sequence of events that I am about to explore, the revelation that I am about to give to you has come by a direct revelation from God. This we speak unto you by the word of the Lord. That's what's taking place this morning. It's the word of the Lord. This is the word from God to the church about the rapture. The second thing he gives us in his general statement in verses 15 is that the living saints at the time of the coming of our Lord shall not precede, or in other words, go before them who are asleep. That is, he is simply telling us that the translation of the living saints shall not precede the resurrection of the dead saints. The word translation is another word you need to understand. It basically means almost like the transformation. The process from a person going from this earth and to be taken up to Jesus is the translation. Okay? So, he's simply telling us that the translation of the living saints shall not precede the resurrection of the dead saints. That is a very important thing for these Thessalonians to realize. It's important. Why? If their translation of the living saints precedes the resurrection of the dead saints, then it suggests that the dead saints may miss out on the advent to the earth and the establishment of the kingdom. In other words, this must take place in that order. The dead in Christ will be resurrected first. Then at the same time, once those that are asleep in Christ are brought from their graves, or if they were cremated, they've been put back together. Then together we're going to be taken together to meet the Lord in the air. That's the order of events that is going to take place. So, us who are still alive will not go first. We will go together with the resurrected saints. Those who sleep in Jesus shall be raised before those who are alive at that time. We're going to be translated to meet the Lord. So in the general statement in verse 15, the Apostle Paul said two things. He has told us that what he is going to give us in detail in the next two verses is by direct revelation from God. The second thing is that those who are living will not precede the resurrection of the dead. Rather, the resurrection of the dead shall in fact precede the translation of the living saints. So let's look now at the number two, the explanation. We looked at the declaration. Now let's look at the explanation. Now, what does it all mean? Let us put it together in verses 16 and 17. As the Apostle Paul does for us in verse 16 and 17, we have the specific events, the specific details. You have a sequence of events that will take place when our Lord returns to the earth in his epiphany. and his epiphany and revelation, those who have died in Christ shall come back with him. What will be that sequence of events? If you look carefully in these verses, you will find there are five events given to us in sequence and in order. Here are these five things that go under number two, the explanation. Number one, the descending. The first thing, the first order of event that would take place is the descension of Christ. The descending, Christ coming down. Remember, he went up in the ascension before the 12 apostles. But then there is also going to be the descending. The first event in verse 16 is the descending. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. That is the first event in the sequence. It is, of course, the descending of Jesus Christ. That is what is suggested here in these verses, as it is charted out in these verses. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven. Now, we know from the later text that he does not descend to the earth. He doesn't come all the way down to the earth. He descends only into the air. But he shall descend from heaven to the air. And the text says it will be the Lord himself who shall descend to the air. Now, three things here. Apparently, will accompany that moment of descending. The first thing is that we shall descend with a shout. So three things will happen during this descension. Number one, it's going to happen with a shout. This is a very graphic word in the original language. It means a shouted command. A shouted command. Just as a command would be shouted by the captain of a ship, or as a command would be shouted by a hunter to his dogs, or as a command would be shouted by a general to his troops. So one day or someday, Jesus is going to descend with a shouted command. What will the command relate to? It shall relate to the resurrection of those who are asleep in Jesus. He shall descend to the air with a shouted command that will command those who are asleep in Jesus, speaking of course of their physical bodies, to be raised from the dead. This was what was predicted in John chapter 5, verse 28, when Jesus said, "All who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come out." This is the moment that it shall take place. It was illustrated perfectly at the tomb of Lazarus. He had been dead for some days. Jesus comes and he stands by the tomb of Lazarus, the man whom he loves, wiping the tears from his eyes and strengthening his voice. The scripture says that he shouted with a loud shout. In other words, it was a shouted command. Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth. It was the restoration to life. And that's the exact thing that's going to come. And that's what it means when he comes to meet us in the air. He's going to come with a shout. And the same way that when he shouted for Lazarus to come forth is the same way that it's going to happen at the rapture, when he shouts and he's going to shout and he's going to say, "Pastor Ed, come forth. Brother Jackie, come forth. Brother Mark, come forth." He's going to, every ear, every Christian that has fallen asleep, Jesus is going to wake them up with a shout. That's how it's going to be. It's a shouted command. The second thing is that there will be associated with this dissension is it will be with the voice of an archangel. The archangel maybe is Michael the archangel. He's the only archangel named in the Bible. The voice of the archangel, I suggest to you, perhaps may be the thing that will gather together from all the courts of heaven and all the corners of the earth, the angelic forces. Remember, Jesus shouts for the resurrection of the dead in Christ. The archangel's voice, I believe, is going to summon all the angels. And I believe it's all those angels that are gonna be a part of the rapture, are gonna take place with the rapture too. Huh? And when the archangel Michael shouts, all the angels from heaven and on earth are gonna be gathered together. And this, I believe this because in every massive movement of Jesus through his life and after his life, as well on many of the many momentous events of the Old Testament, there was an angelic accompaniment. There's no specific indication in the scriptures that when the rapture takes place, our Lord shall be accompanied by angels. But as you know from the life of Christ, and in relation to the epiphany and revelation, he shall be accompanied by angels. So I suggest that will also be true in the rapture. The thing that will congregate the angels around him for the wonderful moment of descension from heaven to the air will be the voice of the archangel. The archangel Michael shall give his command, and all of the angels in heaven and earth shall all gather around him, and they shall accompany the Lord in that wonderful moment that he shall descend. The third thing that will accompany the descension is the trump of God. The trump of God. Have you ever noticed that whenever God appeared to Israel, especially in moments like Exodus chapter 19, to reveal himself to them, that it was the sound of a trumpet that gathered together the nation of Israel to hear what God would say to them? It was the sound of a trumpet that gave commands to Israel to break camp and to start the procession in their march. In the days of the Roman army, it would be the sound of a trumpet that issued the commands for the soldiers to stop, or for the soldiers to move forward, or for the soldiers to make camp. The sounds of the trumpet, the trump of God, shall be sounded. And I suggest to you that it will be this trumpet that will be the calling signal for all the living saints on earth to respond to this moment of our Lord's descension. So get this. The shout of command from Jesus is for the dead in Christ. The voice of the archangels for the angels. And the trumpet of God is for those of us who are still alive as believers. Come on, this ain't no milk. Come on, somebody. Huh? This is why you got to listen to the trumpet. Come on, you got to incline your ear to spiritual things. This is why you got to hear messages like this. Come on, somebody. This is what you need. You don't need messages. See, so many messages try to inspire you. I'm trying to equip you. Huh? The trumpet of God. We see this on it in scripture so many times, that the people of God would gather under the trump of God. Huh? It will be with the voice of the archangel. It will be with the voice of the archangel that we will respond to. And then the trump of God. Okay, let me repeat it. It will be with the trump of God directed to the living saints, gathering them together and issuing the command for them to come and to meet him in the air. That will be the first event. It is the descension of the Lord. Are you learning something here this morning? Are you grabbing something here this morning? I don't want to give you too much. I want to make sure that you chew on this. Can you chew on this? Can you meditate on this? I'm going to ask the piano player to come up. I want you to chew on this week, on this event. Next week, I'm going to continue on the rapture. Next week, I'm going to talk to you about the next event that we see here. The first one was the descension. And we learned so much, right? We learned about how, you know, Jesus is going to give the shout of command for those who are asleep to wake up. Then we learned about the archangel. With his voice, he's going to summon all the angels. And then it's going to be the trump of God that summons all those who are living in Christ, that are still alive. We're all going to, and when they're all going to happen together. And guess what? We're all going to ascend. He's going to rapture us. We're going to be caught up. Remember that word, caught up? Rapture. It's like a violent word, robbery, right? It's something that's going to be violent. We're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. That's the first event that takes place. The next thing we want to talk about next week, I'm going to talk about the resurrection. We're going to go into the resurrection and how that is powerful. Listen, if the Lord tarries, we're gonna die. We're going to pass away. We're going to fall asleep. We're going to take a nap. But it's okay. Don't be afraid. Because we're going to be resurrected. We are going to be resurrected. Huh? We are eternal beings. And we're going to be resurrected. And next week, you got to tune in to learn about this. Huh? Because we got to be equipped. We got to be in the know. God says, my people perish because lack of knowledge. We don't want to perish because lack of knowledge. We want to have the knowledge of God. There's so much knowledge of evil out there. So many people want all this other. But listen, we need to have the knowledge of the Word of God to know what's taking place. So that way, we can have this hope. So that way, we can walk around with confidence, knowing that, listen, that we know the Word of God, and we know what's about to take place. There's so many questions. People want to know about what's going to take place. We have the answers as Christians. You know, when we know this stuff, it causes us to live differently. It causes us to make decisions differently. It causes us to walk differently. It causes us to act differently. It causes us to look at the future differently. This is why, as Christians, this is why we live the way we live, because we believe in the Word of God. We believe what the Scripture tells us. Do you believe what the Scripture tells you? Do you believe this Word? Do you believe what we've been preaching? I've been telling you, listen, follow along in the Scriptures. Just don't believe me. Believe what the Word says. I'm just teaching you what the Word of God says about the rapture. It's going to take place. So many people, nah, it's not going to take place. It's going to take place. It's going to take place. Do I know when? No. Do I know a date and a time? No. I don't know, but I know it's soon. We're in the last days. We're in the last days. We need to be ready. We need to stay ready. We need to stay ready. We need to be encouraged. We need to be encouraged. And if things get worse, listen, it's okay, because the Bible said it's going to get worse. It just proves to us that the Word of God is true. But we don't have to fear, because we know that, listen, if they get worse, it only means that things are going to get better for us. If it's the end, then guess what? It's only the beginning for us. That means, man, we gotta long for the millennial reign. We gotta long for the 1,000-year reign of Christ. I get excited when I think about the. I can't wait. I'm like, man, I wish I could be there already. Right? It's like, you know, like kids when they're going to like somewhere they want to go to, Six Flags or Disneyland. They're like, man, I wish I could be there already. Huh? Every time we plan something for the family, my son Timothy, he's always like, man, I wish it was there already. And that's because he's excited about being there. And that's how we as Christians got to be. We got to be, man, I wish it was there already. I wish the 1,000-year reign was here already. I was just translated there. Come on, somebody. Just pick me up right now. Just take me there, Jesus. Huh? Let's skip all the madness, but we got to go through this. We got to go through this. We got to go through this journey. But it's all right, because guess what? The end is good. And we can't even say the word end, because there is no end. Because we're eternal. Amen. That's the word of encouragement. That's what this message brings. And if you don't know Jesus, you're going to miss out on this. Don't miss out on it. Give your life to Jesus. I want to pray for you. If you want to give your life to Jesus, say this prayer with me. Say, Jesus, come into my heart. I don't want to be left behind. Come on, if you want to get saved, say this prayer with me. Say, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Wash me in your blood. I believe you're the Son of God and that you died on the cross for my sins. And I believe that you resurrected on the third day. Resurrect me, God. Forgive me of my sins. I give my life to you. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen. If you said that prayer, I want you to know you're saved. You're saved. If you're a Christian and you're already saved, then I want you to lift your hands right there where you're at. and join us in worship as we worship the King, as we worship Him for who He is, for what He's going to do.